All right, thank you, Doug, and everybody at home through the YouTube. It's great to be able to connect with the technology here on this Sunday. And, you know, it's wonderful to look at all these empty seats here in the auditorium, in the sanctuary, and just to envision who may be sitting here. But anyway, so this is a short devotional. I'm just going to pray to introduce it, but basically this is called Three Ways Christians Engage in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament. And we've been doing a series on Sundays on the Gospel Foundations, working through the beginning of the Bible, Genesis. And I think now we've gone through Genesis, we are in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's coming up soon. And so this message is somewhat of a spin-off of the Gospel Foundations. All right, so it's kind of like Happy Days, if you grew up watching Happy Days, and then there is, you know, Joni Loves Chachi, which only lasted about 4 episodes, okay? So this is just 3 points, not even as good as Joni Loves Chachi. All right, so let's pray and get into it. Father God, thank you for giving us your word. Lord, we just acknowledge the different challenges there is in getting to know you through the Bible. It's a blessing, but it's also a challenge. And Lord, sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Sometimes we deal with it too easily. Other times we make it too complicated. But Lord, I pray that in this short devotional this morning, that you would help us to be inspired to continue to get into the scriptures, that you would give us ideas on how we continue to get to know you and what your plan of redemption is, as shown through the scriptures. And Lord, help us to fulfill our part of that story. Help us to be faithful to the calling that you've given each one of us, and help us to complete the ministry that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that your scripture would once again strengthen us and give us light on our path to be able to live it out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, 3 ways Christians can engage with the Old Testament. All right. So, we're actually going to start by talking about the New Testament. All right. So, sometimes we get, maybe it's a New Year's resolution, whatever it is, we think, I'm going to get into the Bible. I'm going to read the whole thing. Very cool that Bethany Church is doing that in a way, on Sunday mornings, working through the Bible each week and showing how it points to Jesus. And that is a wonderful way to do it. But what you'll notice on Sunday mornings, obviously, there's some big gaps in there, and there's lots going on and some heavy reading that sometimes needs to happen to join it all together. But the Bible's like that. We don't learn the Bible in one fell swoop. It's really about layer upon layer. It's puzzle piece, putting it together, and it's really a lifetime journey within that. So I just wanted to say, just to start off, that one of the greatest evils in our world today is what Disney has done with Star Wars. It really is. You know, taking the franchise and in a whole different direction of, you know, it doesn't give you very many of the original feels. But remember, anyone out there remember 1977? You know, when you went to the original Star Wars movie, anyone back, I mean, this is for you boomers out there, okay? You know, you went to that movie as a teenager, and it was just this movie like none other before. You sat down in your seat. I was 2 years old at the time. I didn't get to see my first Star Wars movie until, what was I? Probably about 5 or 6 years old when The Empire Strikes Back came out. But anyway, the original Star Wars movie, people are sitting there, and you know, when I first saw it, and it comes up the screen, what do you see first when you watch a Star Wars movie? You know, it's quiet, and that blue lettering comes on the screen, and it says what? A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Dot, 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 dot. And then, you know, the music comes on, and then it's, you're looking at space, and you see these yellow words going up the screen. And so these people were watching, like, it's the first Star Wars movie, first of its kind. This is amazing. The special effects, amazing. And then what does it say at the top? Episode 4, A New Hope. Hold on a second. Are we in the wrong movie theater? Am I watching episode 4? What happened to episodes 1, 2, and 3? Well, obviously, for Star Wars, it's like a storytelling technique that says you're already joining something in progress. And then the yellow words kind of explain catching you up to speed. So when you see that original scene of that big Star Destroyer overcoming the small ship and Princess Leia gets captured and Darth Vader's doing his thing, it kind of makes sense. You're like, something's going on here that I'm just entering into a long-standing story. The Bible has yellow lettering that starts it off, starts the New Testament off. And that's usually a part of the Bible that we think are pretty boring when we come across them, and we call them genealogies. Or I like it better to call them family trees. Family tree just sounds so much more interesting than a genealogy, right? But look at this. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. So someone opens up, I'm going to read the New Testament, I'm going to learn about Jesus, open it up, and what's this? The book of the family tree of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, that's cool. Abraham became the father of Isaac, Isaac of Jacob, Jacob of Judah and his brothers, Judah of, you know, and you think, man, I got to get to some good stuff here. Just there's just a list of names and I got to get through it. Well, the purpose of the family tree of Jesus is why the New Testament opens with it, is just to show us that we're joining something in progress. And a lot of us, and this is actually a fine and a very good thing, is that we come to faith in God by first learning about Jesus. But it's kind of like we're joining up in episode 4. It's the first episode we see. And so there's so much that we can learn about Jesus and know about Jesus by just reading about him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. But at the same time, Jesus has a backstory. And when we read through his family tree and we see those names, if you've been coming to Bethany Church for a long time, or even just the past month or so, you see, okay, yeah, Abraham. I know some stories about Abraham. Isaac, yeah, I've heard that name. Jacob, I've heard some, you know, people preparing their messages coming up with that name. I get it. Now, that's one way that Christians can engage the Old Testament, is learning Jesus' backstory, seeing where Jesus came from, what's happened for a couple of thousand years, basically, and leading up now to his life, and then what it means for us to live it out. So one of the simple ways is just that original passage just helps us to see that Jesus isn't just by himself. He's come in a long line. One of the ways that Jesus put it is that he didn't come to destroy, you know, this kind of thing. He came to fulfill it. And that is when we begin to put together those names and those puzzle pieces, when we're able to grow in our understanding and begin to recognize some of these names and the different stories that it evokes, it helps us to give a fuller picture of what Jesus was doing in this world and what he is going to do. And so that's one way that Christians can engage the Old Testament. All right? So let's go to another way. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's a passage you might know well, and if this is your first time hearing it, more power to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is breathed by God, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuke, for improvement, for training in righteousness, so that people who belong to God may be complete, fitted out, and ready for every good work. Man, that sounds like some awesome, awesome stuff when it comes to our faith and growing and fulfilling our calling and purpose in this world. That's amazing. I'm so glad that all scripture is inspired. What's really interesting, if you just take a moment to think about it, and maybe many of you have already thought about this long and hard, is that when 2 Timothy was written, we don't have a New Testament yet. The all scripture is not including the New Testament. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the New Testament isn't inspired. The point is that for Christians who the New Testament's written for, in fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament that Jesus himself read, the Old Testament that Jesus himself had no problems with, it's that Old Testament that is inspired and meaningful and necessary for the Christian. Isn't that interesting? I don't know what you've heard out on the street, but sometimes what I see on the social media, on different blogs, different podcasts, books, preachers, I hear some people sometimes talking about, oh, the Old Testament, that is just, ooh. You know, there's some stuff in there that I just don't agree with. I just don't think God should have done that or said that. And so people think, well, there's got to be something wrong with the Old Testament then because I don't think that was good. Can you hear the arrogance in that? That in this generation where I'm standing, I kind of know better than all of that. It's like, no, who are you, oh man or woman, you know, to question God, to speak to your maker like that? Why have you made me like this? So anyway, look at my posture doing this. Who are you? That's because I was going to tell you a story. So for 6 years in Canada, I directed a verse by verse through the entire Bible school for adult students. It was a fantastic experience to see so many people go through the Bible, and for myself directing and doing a lot of the teaching, it was just, I wouldn't trade it in for anything in the world. But I do a lot of my study in coffee shops. I have offices all around the world. They're called Starbucks. And one day I was studying and preparing for some classes, and this lady that I kind of knew, don't worry, you don't know her. I barely knew her. But anyway, she came walking up to me in the coffee shop. She's like, oh, Chris, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, just studying, preparing some notes. I'm teaching, you know, on whatever book. I forget what it was. It was an Old Testament book. And she goes, oh, the Old Testament? Oh, my goodness. Give me a call when you get to the New. And anyway, so it was just kind of a funny thing, because what we see from 2 Timothy 3:16 is that it is really valuable for us. Can I just give you one way it could be valuable for us? One thing we see in the New Testament a whole lot is our Christian life, our bodies, our community, called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that before? That Paul the Apostle says both things, that the church is singular, the church is a singular temple of the Holy Spirit, but also individually our bodies, our lives, are temples of the Holy Spirit too. So there's the, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes in the Greek that's a plural, like y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you know? And or as sometimes in Canada you'd say yous. Yous are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Hoser? I'm Canadian, so I can do that. And then, or there's what I hear a lot of young people say these days, yous guyses. Yous guyses are the temples of the Holy Spirits. Anyway, other times it's just collectively that together we make a temple of the Holy Spirit. And isn't that great that that's one way the Bible talks about our gatherings in church? And, you know, it's a bummer on mornings like this when we can't gather, but we got some tech. We got Richie and to help us to make this happen in some sort of way. But it's really amazing. Church gatherings, services, they're so different than anything else in the world, because Jesus says that when we meet in his name, two or more gathered, he is there in our midst. We become the place where God's presence dwells. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's such a cool thing to invite people to church. Is that, like, people who don't know that thing can walk into a church, and it's not necessarily about how excited we are or, you know, all these things. Sometimes it's just there. And we know that God's presence can manifest itself in so many different ways. Where people, according to the Bible, the same letter that the Apostle Paul talked about the temple of the Holy Spirit, he said, when someone comes into your gathering, you know, if they're hearing God's word for the day, he says that they will, you know, be convicted of their sin and say, like, God is truly among you. So that's an amazing thing about church. It's an amazing thing about the sacredness of our lives, of our bodies, of our existence. But it's also comes from the Old Testament. So when you read the stories about God's presence, meeting Abraham, built an altar, Jacob wrestling the angel, when you hear about Moses constructing a tabernacle or Solomon building a temple, or you hear about, oh my goodness, I forgot a point I was going to make in my first point. Can we do a Chris Pahalchuk and just, like, go crazy here and go out of order? Let's go back to that family tree of Jesus. Let's go back there. I think this is too good. Let's go back to the family tree of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Remember those names? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Well, you get near the summary of the family tree. Matthew chapter 1, verses 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David, or King David, add up to 14. From David to the Babylonian exile? What? Why do I need to know that? Well, the Babylonian exile, what started that was the Babylonians destroying the temple in Jerusalem. That is a key idea, a key part of the story. And then this, 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. These are key. This is like how, you think of an outline of something, gives you the really important parts. The Babylonian exile is an important part of the story of the Messiah. Has a lot to do with the temple and other things. The point being is, what happens next after this summary? Okay, Babylonian exile to the Messiah, 14 generations. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place. What? It's Christmas! It went from family tree to a Christmas tree. It went from family tree to all of a sudden it's Christmas time. So what's going on here? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. When we see the family tree, when we see the Old Testament as being inspired by God, as we see these things that we believe as Christians, and then we see them where they came from, number one, the way that we can truly fulfill our calling is becomes gets really clear, a lot clearer. We can really aim a lot clearer. But also, like, Christmas carols become awesome because they're loaded with this stuff. This is like, it's Christmas carols. So Christmas is coming. Get ready. Okay. Let's do point three. The third way Christians can engage with the scriptures. And this one, we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. So far we've had Jesus' family tree. So the first way we engage the scriptures as the backstory to Jesus. All right? So we understand, we can see what he's doing more clearly. Number two, we use the Old Testament scriptures to equip us for every good work. That actually knowing this story, knowing these names, knowing what happened, knowing the unfolding drama of the Old Testament, it equips us to align ourselves with what God is doing in the world. So it's not about adding God to my story. It's me joining God in his. It's a death and a resurrection. It's an old life and a new life. The third way is this, how do I want to say this? I only knew I was giving this message yesterday, so I don't have like clear points, and you can probably see that. But the final point is we use the Old Testament, we engage it through the lens of the New Testament. Remember I mentioned earlier that a lot of people look at the Old Testament and they view it through the lens of our generation, our society today. Oh my goodness. If I was God, I would not do it that way. Well, thank God you aren't God. I'm thankful that I'm not God. I'm thankful that you're not God. But a part of God's thoughts being higher than ours is that we sometimes say, that doesn't make sense. That seems really weird. But, it is what it is. I gotta go through that. I gotta humble myself and say there's some way that this makes sense. And maybe I'm not too sure about it. But the last resort, I think, should be, I disagree. We humble ourselves before God and we say his ways are higher than mine. So anyway, we instead of looking through the lens of today, back at the Old Testament, we look through the lens of the New Testament. Because the people who wrote the New Testament have a perspective of the Old Testament that nobody in the Old Testament ever had. Isn't that interesting? Let's go to the road to Emmaus. Just got a few more minutes here. Luke chapter 24. One of my favorite stories. So anytime you hear me teach or preach, I usually bring up Luke 24. I find some excuse to bring it up. So this is after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. And even his closest disciples didn't know what the heck was going on. They did not expect just one person to rise from the dead. Jewish belief at that time was that when people rise from the dead, it's all the righteous that rise. When one just rose, it was like, this is not according to our plan. our Old Testament, we don't get this part. That very day, so now we get a little snapshot of just two disciples and their response to that. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, which lay about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were discussing with each other all the various things that had taken place. As they were discussing and arguing with each other, Jesus himself approached and walked with them. Isn't that neat? Two people. Some traditions, by connecting these names in other places in the Bible, have this being a husband and wife arguing over this, of like what to make of what's going on. This is called Bible study. This is called engaging the Old Testament, all right, with through the lens of Jesus. As they were discussing and arguing with each other, Jesus himself approached, the resurrected Jesus, himself approached and walked with them. Their eyes, though, were prevented from recognizing him. Isn't that awesome? It's like Jesus, this is like Jesus in the most sacred, holy, righteous way, trolling these people. It's like they don't know, you know, he's just like, yeah, I'm just the guy. Just the guy, so what's up? You know, I don't know how he did this thing with his heaven-earth body, with his resurrected body, but I want one. And one day I'm going to get one. And so will all who believe in Christ and live for the age to come. He says, you're obviously having a very important discussion on your walk. What's it all about? Come on, Jesus. You know, but he does that for us. God knows everything, but he has conversations with us sometimes because we need it. He doesn't. They stood still, a picture of gloom. Then one of them, Cleopas by name, answered, you must be the only person around Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on here the last few days. Once again, it's like human view of God in relationship in the scriptures. Oh, are you the only one that doesn't get it? That's what I feel when I read the Old Testament. Anyway, Jesus asks, what things? Man, what a troll. To do with Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He acted with power and he spoke with power before God and all the people. Then they explain the crucifixion. Then they say, now it's the third day since this happened and some women from our group have astonished us. They went to the tomb very early this morning and didn't find his body. They came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels and so forth. And then Jesus said to them, and they still don't know he's Jesus. He says this, so you are so senseless, he said to them, slow in your hearts to believe all the things the prophets said to you. Don't you see? This is what had to happen. The Messiah had to suffer and then come into his glory. So he began with Moses and all the prophets and explained to them the things about himself throughout the whole Bible. Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that conversation? Jesus going through the whole Old Testament explaining how it applies to himself. Then later, the same Jesus, he goes and he meets with the larger group of disciples and he opens their eyes to be able to see the Old Testament through his lens. That's how a Christian can look at the Old Testament is through the New Testament. The ones that Jesus opened their eyes to be able to see the Old Testament through his lens. Now we have that in what we call our New Testament. I'm out of time, but here we go. What three ways maybe could help you to engage with the Old Testament? Is it by seeing it as Jesus' family tree and his backstory, catching you up to speed in what he's doing? Is it looking at the Old Testament and saying, there's actually a wisdom and a story here that can equip me for every good work today in my Christian mission in the world? Or is it the third way, that you're just struggling and you need Jesus to come alongside of you and say, what's all the fuss about? And then he can open your eyes through the Holy Spirit, through the New Testament, through the people that he opened their eyes on that day to how to read the Old Testament. God bless you.